Now then, great leaders. See if you can work out who these world leaders are or were. Number one, this is a title that was given to him, Guardian Deity of the Planet. And if you're still wondering, Glorious General who descended from heaven. And if you're still wondering, Humankind's Greatest Musical Genius. It is, of course, Kim Jong-il, formerly Supreme Leader of North Korea. Number two, Time Magazine's Person of the Year, 2016. Donald Trump. Number three, the great soul and father of the nation. It's Mahatma Gandhi. Number four, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's Caesar Augustus. And number five, voted the greatest Briton of all time, Winston Churchill. And we can argue about them, we can laugh at some of them, we can wish they were here today, wish they weren't here today, glad they're not here today, because rulers have the power to heal or to destroy, to build up or break down. They can give life, they can take life. Even today, the fortunes of a people are bound up with their leader. Just think of Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe. But has there ever been a ruler whose arrival is good news of great joy for all the people? All the people? Does that mean his rule is global? Does that mean his reign never comes to an end? And are we supposed to laugh or cry, rejoice or fear? What does it mean? What is the identity of this child born on that Bethlehem night and laid in a manger? Well, listen to how he's described. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to it. If not, don't worry. It's on page, actually the page I've got hasn't got a page number. It's 1001, I think it is. This is what it says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in his last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. A description of the child born at Bethlehem and laid in a manger. We're told he's God's son. He's the son through whom God has spoken. In fact, he's God's final word to the world. Long ago, at many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, God's final word to his world, is the ultimate disclosure, if you like. So what are we told about the Son of Mary, the Son of God? Well, very briefly, we're told seven things. Let's meet this Jesus. And number one, we're told he's the heir of all things. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Prince Charles is heir to the throne. One Christmas we're going to have the King's speech. On the day Her Majesty dies, Charles becomes king. If you like, he inherits the kingdom. But this son is not the heir to the United Kingdom. We're told he's the heir of all things. He's the lawful owner of everyone and everything. Not that God dies, but that all that belongs to God belongs to the Son. If you like, the future is Jesus-shaped. He's the crown, the climax, the consummation of history. The heir of all things. And number two, he's the maker of all things. And he appointed the heir of all things through whom also he created the world. So if he stands at the end of time as the heir, he stands at the beginning of time, the creator. As John says, without him, nothing was made that was made. So think about this. He must be brilliant, wise, wonderful. Just think of it. We haven't had any snow, have we? Christmas, maybe there'll be some tomorrow, who knows. But to make snow, and it's held in the sky, and it's heavier than air, and when it falls silently. And every snowflake is different. It's brilliantly engineered, it's unique. And it falls in its millions, billions of tons. That is brilliant, isn't it? It's wise, it's wonderful. And he must be powerful. I might call that a mountain. But his word actually forms the mountain. I might look at it and say, well, that's a tree. But his word actually forms the tree. And he must be exciting. After all, the world travels through space at 67,000 miles per hour. And yet he's also trustworthy, because we don't fall off. And he must be beautiful if winter's chill is followed by spring. And he must be interested in me, because if he's the maker of everything, then he's the maker of me. And he put me here. And if he made me, then I'm not random. I'm not a mistake. I didn't just turn up somehow, somewhere. He made me. He meant me. Astonishing, isn't it? He who breathed worlds into existence catches his first breath on that Bethlehem night. Number three, he is the radiance of the glory of God. So look hard at that baby in a manger. Can you see a halo? No. For much of Jesus' earthly life, his glory was hidden. Mild he lays his glory by. But one day he took his closest disciples, Peter, James and John, he took them up a mountain. And as they watched, his appearance changed. We read that his face shone like the sun. His clothes flashed like lightning. There was nothing normally in Jesus' appearance to say who he was. But on that mountain, the veil was lifted, and we see who he is. We witness his true identity. He looks like who he is, the radiance of the glory of God. And Peter never forgot that day. It was etched on his mind. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John wrote, we have seen his glory, the glorious of the only Son of the Father. And James, when you read what he says in his letter, he simply calls him the glory. Now think of it. You're in a room. Someone else is in another room. You're in this room, they're in that room. You can't see them. They're out of sight. In that sense, they're invisible. But then someone takes a mirror, and the mirror is placed between the two rooms. And though you can't see them directly, you can see their reflection. So you look out of the doorway of your room and see the reflection of the one who is sitting in the other room. It's by looking at Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, that we see who God is. He makes visible the invisible God. Which is why, number four, the guessing game is over. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, sometimes people say to me, I don't believe in God. And I say, well, tell me the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. Or sometimes people say, I do believe in God. To which you might say, well, those who nailed Jesus to a cross believed in God. The real question is who God is. What's he like? Can I know him? Is he worth knowing? And the answer the Bible gives is that he's made a full disclosure of himself in his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. If you like, Jesus, the Son, is God's second self. Because all that God is, Jesus is. And there is nothing ungodlike in Jesus. So do you want to know God? Then you need to seek out the one who reveals him. There's no finding of God outside of Jesus. And number five, the child of Bethlehem upholds the universe. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, the universe is beautifully set up. It's finely tuned and adjusted to allow life. There are at least 15 physical constants like gravity, electromagnetism, the speed of light, and they simply have the values that they do. Now, if you change one of those constants, you don't get a different universe. You cease to have a universe. Just change one, and the universe disappears. So how did it all arise? What keeps the constants constant? Are we just lucky? Maybe it's being designed. Maybe it's being upheld. At least someone knows what he's doing. And we're told he does it by the word of his power. So he simply has to speak. And creation obeys. And the Bible says, my breath is in his hands. My life is being upheld actively by him. Does that make you feel safe? At his command I live. At his command I die. And number six, who is the Son? Well, he saves his people from their sins. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. So the heir of all things was born into poverty and laid in a manger. And the creator became dependent upon the creature, upon his mother's milk. And the radiance of the glory of God becomes a man, a Jew, a carpenter, who for 30 years and more goes unrecognized. And the exact imprint of God reveals God's heart, God's love, God's longing for a ruined humanity. So much so that God personally comes into this world in the person of his Son to save us from our sins. And so the upholder of the universe is suspended on a wooden cross. And by the death that he dies, he makes the unclean clean. Says the writer of the Hebrews, making purification for sins, washing away, making the unclean clean. Now, if you fall into a pigsty, you can shower yourself, can't you? It's an unpleasant experience, but you can shower yourself clean. Thus says the Bible, when you walk out on God, when you go it alone, when you live your life your way, and stuff happens, the pigsty of life, if you like, then you can't shower yourself clean. I say, God doesn't own me. God can't tell me what to do. I'm free to do as I please. And it sounds very liberating, sounds very freeing. Only when I do what I do, I don't feel free, do I? In my more sober moments, I feel dirty. ashamed. I wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame. There are things I know I want to stop doing them, but I can't seem to stop doing them. Somehow I want to be a better person, but I can't be that better person. And we all have that sense, aren't we? We're waiting to be found out. That actually, if you got to know the real me, if you saw me as I really am, then you wouldn't want to know me. And the answer is the Bible. The reason we have those feelings is because they are reflections of the truth. I'm unwashed. I'm unclean. I'm impure. And it's less actually about what other people know. It's about what God knows. Because as the Bible, I'm going to eternity via the judgment. And I know what the verdict will be. I'm under a death sentence. But Jesus comes into this world to wash the unclean clean, to purify the impure, to wash us clean on the inside. You see, Jesus is clean. He doesn't need to be washed. But on that cross, my filth was placed upon him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. The clean was made unclean. That's why he's washed in spittle. That's why he's crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, where the rubbish is dumped and burned. So Jesus bears my sins. And so God punishes him instead of me. The penalty I deserve falls upon another. And as his blood flows, so it washes. It washes the unclean clean, making purification for sins. When I look at that cross, I see just how wicked my sin must be. Those little lies, the dirty thoughts, the proud look, the little things which I don't think other people know about. When I look at the cross, that's how God punishes sin. That's God's way of dealing with it. But it's by looking at that cross, I also see how wonderful his love must be. Because it was my sin that cost him so dear. It was my uncleanness that made that death necessary. But he was willing. Willing to die that death. Willing to make purification for my sins. Willing to do it to save me. And from my heart I cry out, Lord, why? You didn't have to do it. And I begin to realize that no one has ever loved me like he has loved me. I wonder the angels on that Bethlehem night. Fear not. I haven't come to bring you bad news. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And finally, number 7. He's the King. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What does that mean? The name. Well, here's a name. Panjandrum. It's a person who claims to be very important, but is proud and pompous, maybe like Kim Jong-il. Panjandrum. It's an excellent word, isn't it? Keep that in your back pocket. But it's not an excellent name. Jesus has inherited an excellent name. So what is this name he's inherited? His name is the Christ. It simply means the anointed one. It means the King. Well, you're probably thinking, yeah, well, we know that. The angels just told us that there's born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. We know his name's the Christ. Yes, but what happened to the Christ? He was rejected. People didn't want him as king. In fact, they chose instead a panjandrum. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And they took the Christ and they crucified him. The king was rejected. So is that it? No. On the third day, he rose from the dead in the power of an endless life. And 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, where he was crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the King to end all kings. And he sat down on God's throne. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So whatever the world might think, God's verdict, God's vindication, God's declaration is that Jesus is this world's true king. And therefore it's his kingdom that will conquer all. And before him, even death itself must yield. And under his rule, the world is going to be put back together again. I feel like he's going to stand everything back upright the way it should be. And it's a rule of light and life and love, a rule that will overthrow all wickedness. He is the King to unite heaven and earth. And he rules now. And people all over the world are discovering that his rule really is good news. Because as they end their rebellion and they come to the King and bow the knee, they find the calm of sins forgiven. And they enjoy peace with God. And they find under his reign a life that's new. A life that's so full, so real, so wonderful. The language of the Bible calls it eternal life. If the fortunes of a people are bound up with their ruler, then Jesus is no panjandrum. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That's the good news for all the people. Have you heard of the Big Light Group? They made the headlines a few days ago. At Christmas time, what they do, this particular group of people, is that they do random acts of kindness. So a new mum in Morrison's supermarket, she was given a Christmas card. She opened the Christmas card. Inside it was a £20 note. Her first reaction was to try and give it back, because strangers don't give money away, do they? And she was immediately thinking, what's the catch? What are you trying to do? Where's the catch in this? But actually, there was no catch. It was just a random act of kindness. When it comes to God, we're very suspicious, aren't we? We don't trust him. What's the catch? But his sending of his son into this world, his second self, was actually an astonishing act, not of random kindness, but of a kindness that had been long planned, of astonishing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the King who came into the world, who so identified with his people in their ruin and mess and shame that he took their sins upon himself. And he perished for them, so that he could give to them eternal life. He shares their ruin so that they might share his glory. And it's the ultimate gift. It's the ultimate act of kindness and love. And he says, don't be suspicious. Don't step backwards. Don't push it away. Don't think, where's the catch? He says, do you want to be judged or do you want to be saved? Do you want to perish in your shame and in your sin? Or do you want to be saved from your sins? Do you want to carry on in your rebellion? A rebellious humanity. And you know where it will end. In that other place which the Bible calls hell. Or do you want to follow me? To come under my rule of love. And live all your days and more for my glory. Those who come to him, Lord, forgive me, change me, save me. Those who come and bow the knee to this king find that it really is good news of great joy for all people, including them. My friend, there is no catch. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we've lived so far from you for all our lives. But Lord, we are suspicious. Our first response is to take a step backwards, is to hurry on. We pray, Lord God, this morning that you would meet with us in all your kindness and love and grace, that you would, as it were, disarm us. Bring us to see the wonders of your saving love, and indeed to bow the knee to the Lord of all, your Son, the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.